rather than use a little hand shovel the whole time. Yeah. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us a desire to come out here and to search your word, Lord. We ask you to be with each of us, that we may be open-minded as we read your word and discuss it, that we may be drawn together and drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are back in Acts chapter 10. We were sort of wrapping up there 2 weeks ago, but didn't quite get to it, so we're going to finish it up, and I'm sure we'll get into chapter 11 as well. So I just want to remind us again what's going on. Luke doesn't give us the definitive time, and I'm backing up too. I'm backing up to verse 34 so we get in context. But Luke doesn't give us a specific time, but I'm guessing based on the incidents that we've read so far, possibly, you know, we're not very far, less than a year maybe, or, you know, not too much longer than that, past the crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter's been led by God to speak to some Gentiles. You probably remember me talking about that, on the seacoast of the Mediterranean in Caesarea. And in speaking to them, he suggests that surely they know something about what had happened during the, you know, the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was confident that he at least had heard something about what was going on. So let's pick up now, verse 34, and then we'll catch up to where we should be tonight. So Peter opened his mouth. Again, he's speaking to Gentiles. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." Last time we talked about this, I just want to get us into context again of what we're looking at. Peter had a light bulb moment where he just come to recognize what? What was he recognizing? What was it? What was this huge change that Peter was seeing? Yeah, the acceptance of Gentiles. And Lynn, do you still find that a little strange to go back and read this to think they didn't realize that? I mean, I still every time I study it, I still think, what's going on? And we've discussed that in the Old Testament. There was no insinuation that God was the God only of the Jews. Now, yes, the Jews were special, but they were called upon to be the priests of the world, right? That was their calling. But yes, Peter has this moment. It's just like, what? Everyone is available? Now, John, in his gospel, and of course, we're reading it from Christian eyes from 2,000 years later, but, you know, you read in John's gospel, John 3:16, which I imagine just about anybody in the world, if you've ever opened your eyes, you've heard, read, seen, or heard this one discussed. It's everywhere. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, to keep in mind, this gospel was written after this moment that we're studying, so Peter's having this discussion with these Gentiles prior to this being written. But however, John wrote what he had heard Jesus say. You know, I know that big circle there, but I still find it interesting that but we're looking at it from Gentile eyes 2,000 years later, Christians, and we read that, and it just seems so obvious to me that it's for everybody. And don't you praise God, it's for the whoever's. The door has been clearly and fully swung open by the actions of Jesus. And Jesus makes that clear, and of course his followers. But Peter explains, what happened to Jesus to these Gentiles in Caesarea. And then he shares some information about Jesus that they may not know, and some that they probably don't know about him. He explains, now beginning of verse 38, he explains how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now to the information that they probably had not heard yet. Verse 40. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter, again, he's confident with all the uproar that had happened during that time that they probably had heard something about what was happening, what had happened. But again, he's sharing them some information that very likely they didn't know about the risen Christ. And he makes a statement about Jesus. What is he saying about Jesus here that I think is important? And I even talked about it in a sermon a couple Sundays ago. Specifically, that last sentence. He ate and drank with them, right? Now, why do you think that's important? Why do you think I'm stressing that? Yes, that he was a resurrected, that he was in the flesh. Just wasn't a spirit. It wasn't, there was a physical body there. Jesus came physically, and when he died, and when he rose from the grave, once again, he was in a physical body. And Paul tells us, now, I know you read this and say, well, he chose to only offer himself up to a few, which is true. But however, Paul mentions that at least at one point, he reveals himself to 500 people, the resurrected Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So Paul tells this to the Corinthian church about the resurrected Jesus. He's saying, listen, I know there's at least 500. And he's speaking at that time to say some of you who had seen him are still alive. But when did Paul see the risen Christ? Okay, that's true. But what else? What had happened? I'm trying to think of a way to ask this. he saw the risen Christ after he had ascended. Right? Paul didn't see Christ until he had already ascended. So when he saw Christ, he had already ascended. So he had appeared to Paul after his ascension. The vast majority of others who saw the risen Christ that they're talking about. And I imagine that's what Paul didn't say it here, but I imagine he's talking to some who had saw the risen Christ. Jesus came and specially come to see Paul, after he had ascended. So again, as I said, Peter tells them that they ate and drank with him, with this resurrected Jesus. And Peter adds what Jesus had directed his followers to do. Now back in Acts verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Does that remind you maybe of Malachi? I read that and I was thinking about Malachi Malachi calls out and says the people are calling for the righteous judge to come. So he's telling them, again, keep in mind, he's speaking to Jews who are, what Bible does the Jews have at this time? Just the Old Testament, right? There is no New Testament. It's not been written yet. So he's speaking about the Old Testament and about references to a God that's going to be a judge of the living and dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So again, Malachi was speaking of that judgment. And I thought this was interesting. I didn't think about it as I was preparing or even as I was preaching it. But afterwards, Malachi, and you need to remember the sermon. If you want to go back and look at it, it was chapter 2, verse 17 in the first five verses of chapter 3. But he speaks about Jesus coming. And I don't know, do you remember I said that he spoke about, I said this is fulfilled and yet it is still being fulfilled? As I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, I wonder if Malachi was speaking about Jesus coming and judgment coming at a time that we talked about during in our study of eschatology or end times. What do you think I might be thinking about? Judgment of that came to the Jews by the Romans, through the Romans. There was a certain year that a certain thing happened that was pretty devastating to the Jewish faith. The destruction of the temple, right? I just wonder. Go back there if you get a chance and look at Malachi that I preached on, Malachi 2:17 and 3:1-5, and think about it from that perspective. I wonder if he maybe was even talking about that coming, that the righteous judge did come, and there was a judgment upon the children of Israel at that time, those who refused to believe in Jesus. Matthew speaks about that. And I don't want to go too far into this because we're getting out of Acts chapter 10, but I found it interesting. Matthew, another thing you can go back and look if you want to think about this judgment tying into my sermon. Matthew 24, verse 33. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Again, that, can you see, again, when you think about it from that perspective, how the process of the church now having the Spirit and the destruction of the temple. You know, again, there's much more earlier in Matthew chapter 21 that speaks of that coming judgment. The judgment is coming, but praise God, as I said in my sermon last Sunday, grace is available. Right? As long as we have breath in our bodies, grace is available. And now Peter's realizing it's for everybody, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Anyone who would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ are invited to be a part of the family of God. So thinking back again, excuse me, about the moment we just read about in Acts, I can almost see, or can you envision possibly, you know, Peter, once he realizes it, now you remember he wrestled with it a little bit, right, when he saw, I won't do it, we're going to read it again, because Luke repeats the, out of the mouth of Peter, he repeats it again, but can you envision the possibility of Peter almost welling up, I won't say pride, but maybe that's too strong of a word, almost feeling excited, you know, everybody, the door's open, it's not just to a few, it's to everybody. I just sense that Peter was swelling up, excited about it. Once again, Luke is going to speak of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon individuals in a special way, and I think God is speaking through that. Can you think of why God might want to do something visual at this point concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit? We may have already discussed this, but I think it's still an important point. Can you think of why God would want to do something visual at this time frame where the Gentiles, where it's being stated to a leader of the church that the Gentiles are also available? You mean the Gentiles hadn't witnessed the coming of resurrected Christ? Is that what you mean? Yeah. And could you see, too, possibly that Peter needs to be really woke up. It needs to be a strong statement to Peter, not just to Peter, but the other Jews, right? We're focused on Peter because he's the one doing the talking there and was led to go and speak to these individuals in Caesarea. But I've mentioned this time and time again. God steps in and does something miraculous and really eye-opening at times when he really needs to make a large statement. And this is a large statement to say, hey, Gentiles are coming in and you need to be accepting them on an equal manner, on an equal playing field, so to speak. So verse 44 now, we'll see him talking about that. Well, actually, we're going to read the incident. While Peter was still saying these things to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit at Caesarea, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Luke saying that, even on the Gentiles. You know, again, just sort of like it's an afterthought of God. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So the believers, Luke tells us here, the believers among the circumcised were amazed. So it wasn't just Peter. I mean, we're focusing and talking about Peter because he's the one that saw the image. He's the one that went and spoke to those at Caesarea. And he's talking about recognizing this. But there were others there who had their eyes open to it. They were amazed. Luke says the circumcised. This is talking about the Jews who accepted Christ. They were amazed to hear that non-Jews were being offered equal membership in the family of God. And I love the response of Peter. Peter shares the message of God with him. He sees this miraculous moment, which again, I think is more for Peter than for the Gentiles. Not just Peter, but the other Jews, to say, look, God's in this, right? Just as I said before, when God blessed the temple, you know, the Holy Spirit came in a visual way. So the response of Peter, once this happens, is what? He sees it. He shares the gospel to him. Well, let me back up. He's led by God to share the gospel to him. He fought a little bit about it. Then he goes. And then he sees the movement of the Holy Spirit in a visual way. Hears it. And then what's Peter's next response? It's right there in the first sentence there. Yeah. Here's water. Let's get him wet. Almost kind of reminds me again with the Ethiopian. And what are they asking of Peter in the last verse there? Yeah. There's something about what this guy said. Now, yes, they accepted it. The Holy Spirit stamped the approval of God was stamped on them by visually seeing the Holy Spirit come upon them. But then they wanted to learn more about it. Excited about it. They recognized there was something in their life that was, they were going to gain something by listening and learning. And they wanted Peter to stay with them. Any other thoughts on chapter 10, before we go ahead and go on to chapter 11? Any thoughts about that incident? We're still talking about it into chapter 11. Let's go ahead and move on to chapter 11. Get the screen going. There we go. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So the message is getting back from Caesarea back to Judea. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Who's the circumcision party? The Jews. The Jews who had accepted Christ. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." I mentioned Peter being excited. Can you imagine now what he's going through emotionally? You're going down, you're going to tell people, God's in this, God did that, and then all of a sudden you have someone screaming in your ear saying, what are you doing? And do you find it interesting? It's not like he calls them out for teaching them. He calls them out for what? For eating with them. For eating with them. Doing something, you know, and again, doesn't this harken back to Jesus? Jesus being called out by the religious leaders because he wasn't because he was spending time in a very, there's a lot, they visualize this idea of eating with someone, meaning there's some agreement going on here. You know, there's a lot more to that, I think, than maybe we in 2022 think about eating with someone. He went with uncircumcised men and ate with them. So we see here clearly not everyone in the church is quick to see what's happening as good news. They're concerned. They feel almost as if Peter is misrepresenting God, maybe, or I don't know. It's an odd thing. I mean, what are they doing, you think? Do they not believe Peter? Are they upset with God? And when I say upset with God, you think about Jonah, right? Jonah was told to preach to Nineveh in Babylon, and he doesn't want to go, and he fights it, you know, and he gets there, and then he preaches the message, and they repent, and then he's upset because they responded. I don't know. We don't know what's going on in their mind, but it just seems like they were so focused on just being upset that Peter did something that they considered to be religiously unhealthy, unrighteous. And this, can you see the tension there going on? Because you have a Jew that did not accept Christ, that holds tightly to the law, and then you have a Jew who has accepted Christ that's still trying to hold tightly to the law, and you can see that there's not that much difference. I should put these two together, right? There's this draw, you know, and we've talked about this before. If God would come here and present such a change to us like he did with the Jews and replacing the temple and all those things, we would be stressed. We would be stressed at it too. We still hold on to those things, how we were raised, how we were taught. And the interesting thing is, this is not over, right? We read this and we think Peter explains it. He tells everybody. And some people are excited about it, but not everybody. And we're going to see this happening again in Acts. And then we'll see it happening again in some of the letters. You know, specifically, Paul has a conversation with Peter, you know, and then that incident is after this time frame. But Paul speaks in the letter to the Galatians. He has a conversation with Peter about this very thing. Peter was sitting down having a meal with the Gentiles. Do you remember that? If you go back and read Galatians, Paul is having. I might even put that. Verse in there. Yeah, I did. Let me just go ahead and skip that to it. So, you know, again, this church, this demonstrates to me, and I know I've said this before, and I'll say it again, this is why we shouldn't be surprised that we have disagreements amongst ourselves. Not only, you know, from church to church and denomination to denomination, but individual to individual within a church to see this. But when Caiaphas, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul speaking. So I opposed Peter. Caiaphas is another name for Peter. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing, what's those words again? The circumcision party. The same thing that Luke said earlier. So Paul here is condemning Peter. I just tell you that to say Peter gets it, but he's still wrestling with it. You know, and you notice he wasn't wrestling with it. And again, to get the full context, you need to go back and read a little bit more on that. But basically, you know, Peter is embracing sitting down eating at Gentiles until that group of guys who's still very much struggling and against the idea of what the Gentiles do or don't do or how they're accepted, when they showed up, he separates himself from them and kind of reverts back to this idea of having to stay away from the from the Gentiles. Let me get us back now. Back to verse 4. Any thoughts? I'm astonished when I study through this and see the struggle. Because again, we're looking at 2,000 years later, we are Christians. We're going to read tonight when they first began to be called Christians. And we have heard the truth. We're Gentiles, right? So of course we think Gentiles are accepted by Jesus Christ because we are Gentiles. But it's just, I find it challenging sometimes to to understand. But, you know, as you saw throughout the Gospels, as they were sitting there listening and hearing from Jesus, many of his close followers didn't quite understand what was happening. Verse 4. So, and now Peter is trying to convince the circumcision party that what happened was of God. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, these are foods that were unclean to the Jews. Verse 8. But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter." Remember, we talked about that, that the angel spoke to, Cornelius. The angel spoke to Cornelius, and then God, through a vision, spoke to Peter and said, "You guys need to get together." "He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. So Peter is saying, what I saw happen is the same thing that happened at Pentecost. It's the same thing. Same situation, same response. Can you see what I mean? God is giving a clear message. They are accepted into the family of God. In verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit." Now, I sometimes, when I'm reading the Bible, and I see something repeated, I have a tendency to skim. I don't know if you do that. Because I'm reading, as you're reading through this, especially if you're reading through Acts, you know, in a short period, you're going to like maybe read all through Acts or large chunks of it. And you think, okay, I'll skip through this because I've already read this. I know what happened. But Peter explains it again. And I think we need to be careful of that, because Luke, in choosing to write this, his book, he could have just simply said, Peter had mentioned what had happened. Right? He could have just said that. He didn't have to say that. And we could have went back and earlier and referenced it. But he wrote down what Peter said a second time. Why do you think that is? Just a thought. Why do you think Luke, the writer of Acts, would choose to go ahead and give us the full incident again a second time? I think so, yes. I think he's still convincing. In the way he wrote this, he's convincing. He's emphasizing. If you find yourself telling the same story again, you ever get in a conversation with a group of people and you repeat the conversation, you repeat something because you think you ain't getting it? Kelsey, my youngest daughter, has gotten on to me before because I, on Wednesday nights, especially, more so than on Sunday morning, I sometimes repeat myself. And when you see me doing that, it's because I feel like you're not getting it. I'll think, okay, well, and not necessarily repeating it completely, but I might change it just a little bit. Just trying to get it out there, trying to make sure you understand it. I think, again, you know, what you said, Jeff, I think Luke, writing of Acts, he's saying, this is what happened, guys, don't miss it. This is what happened. You know, Peter, in the reference there towards this, the last verse, Peter now, you almost feel like he got another light bulb moment, or at least some clarification. When John the Baptist spoke about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit, rather than the baptism of John, which was simply an immersion in water. of course, this baptism or baptized, that word, the root of that word is immersion, or being immersed, right? Being fully developed, basically, or coated with something, I guess maybe the words I might say. Peter is saying he recognizes and sees that these people are being drenched in the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had said was going to come. Verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them, and you know, it's just interesting. Peter is making this argument, but I know he is still wrestling with it. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He's still convincing him. Listen, God's in this, guys. I didn't have a choice. Don't feel it. Don't treat me as if I was wrong by eating with him. I needed to follow God's leading. Who was I that if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. So there seems to be some convincing going on a little bit, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So again, if we just stop there and forget the rest of the Bible, we say, hey, they got it. They got it figured out. They settled in. But it's not true. They had a moment, you know. And I don't know if you're like me, but I think I still do that sometimes, right? You think, I'm convinced. I understand. I'm not talking about this incident, but about other things in life. I got this figured out. I understand. And then somehow it rolls back around. But they were glorifying God, at least for the moment. And they're embracing this idea, or at least some of them are. Luke says, they fell silent and they glorified God. At least for the moment, their mouths were shut. They couldn't argue. Okay, this is Peter. He's one of us. And he's saying this. There must be something to it. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember what happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death. Again, Luke's just reminding us that a persecution happened after that. Persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far, Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So who were the Hellenists generally? Yeah, they were generally in the Bible when you see that term, it's a reference to Jews who their first language was Greek. So they were Greek in a sense, maybe in culture and how they lived. So they didn't live, or at least their main home was not Jerusalem. They were scattered, and they were raised up and were more embracing of the Greek culture. So yes, Hellenist basically means Greek, but in the Bible it's a reference to Greek Jews. And why do you think Luke here says they spoke the word to no one except Jews? That seems as though he's going against what just happened, right? That he was speaking to the Gentiles. They're just saying there was a focus on this particular mission, not what happened with Peter, of course, but there was a mission that was going out where people were just speaking to the Jews and to the Hellenist Jews as well. And we've talked about this before. Why do you think that's good to go? Why can you see the value? And Paul will do the same thing. When we later on start talking about Paul, some of Paul's missionary journeys, where does he go to first? He goes to the synagogue. He gets into an area, and if there's a synagogue there, he goes right there first. And what's he used to try to convince them that Jesus is the Christ? He uses some other things too. But yes, generally he uses the Old Testament. Yeah, Isaiah. But I'm just saying he's speaking to them how the Old Testament presents Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of what is in the text they already know. So again, you see the value of Paul, who was very much a Jew, going in and trying to convince the Jews that he's got it and he wants them to get it as well. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So now they're kind of switching back and forth again about the Gentiles. The Gentiles receiving this message going on. They decide to send Barnabas. And I would say, I could see in both cases. In one sense, he's going to... I lost my train of thought. In one sense, he's going as an investigation as to what's happening. How is God moving in this? But secondly, he's also going to help train those who have come to accept the Lord. You know, I say that, but now I think I'm not sure on that. As far as it being Jews and Gentiles, it seemed like earlier he's talking about a gathering of Jews who are coming to Christ, and then that group that's at Antioch, the Jerusalem leaders are saying, "Hey, Barnabas, go." Do you remember Barnabas? We met Barnabas before in a couple places earlier in Acts. He's one of the first ones, maybe the first one, who gave something to the church. He had some property and he sold it. Gave it to the church. He was also one of the first persons to come alongside Saul, who later became Paul, and try to encourage the church to accept him. And now he's being sent out on a missionary journey to reach out to these people who are coming to the Lord. So verse 23, the he is speaking of Barnabas. So when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Can we say that Luke thinks pretty highly of Barnabas? I think he also mentioned good things about Barnabas before. The church again is seen growing. And Barnabas wants some help. So he reaches out to Saul, who again is predominantly known as Paul. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, which is Saul's hometown. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And here's what I was saying. I think someone in a Bible study recently talked about that too. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Luke here seems to imply up until this point, they weren't really called Christians. You know, they were Jews who accepted Christ. And I guess you could, why do you think there would be a time to start calling them Christians? Maybe a different word. You didn't want to call them Jews anymore, right? Because there was this inclusion of so many others as well. And we know this happened before, too, but in a big way. And notice here, let's see, what's the focus? Once they got there, okay, Paul and Barnabas goes where this group of people are accepting Christ in Antioch. What are they doing? They're teaching him, right? And I'm pointing out that these missionary groups, they didn't just go give him Christ and leave. Although maybe they did, but then they would teach others to stay and teach. But the point here is they stay to teach and disciple, to grow them up, to mature them in their faith, not just get them saved, so to speak. Verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Saul and Barnabas go and teach, and then there's a man who stands up and prophesies that there's going to be a need, there's a famine coming. This Agabus is somebody we hear later on. Any of you who study Acts already, do you remember hearing his name in the future, further on in Acts? There's a time when Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and Agabus gives him a warning that when he goes there, things are not going well. He's not going to be treated well as a Jew. And speaking of, he says, in the days of Claudius, my understanding, you read history, this is Tiberius, Claudius, Drusus, Nero, German, all these names, Germanicus. Anyway, he was a Roman emperor at the time. So Luke, along with his gospel, we talked a lot about that in his gospel, he wants to stamp a time frame to say this is when, this is an actual event. I'm not just telling you a story, it's an actual event, and this is when it happened. It was in the days of Claudius. So the church in Antioch hears of a need of what's going to happen in Jerusalem, and I think we'll read about this again, about the, there's references to the people in and around Jerusalem being poor and needing some financial help. And Paul, in some of his missionary journeys, in some of his letters, speaks about gathering money to send back to help some of those that are still in Jerusalem and in that area. Any other thoughts? Any thoughts on, again, this is a huge moment of what I envision, and of course we, looking back, we envision this as a moment where it's clarified and everyone understands that non-Jews and Jews alike are equally embraced by Jesus Christ and by the church. But as I said to you before, it's not over. They're still wrestling, and they will wrestle. So again, I encourage you to take heart that if Joe and I get in a disagreement, Rena and I are, fighting out in the parking lot, just understand that's a part of the church, us working things out. It's not that we should never disagree, right? It's that we should be able to disagree and yet still embrace and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They disagreed. They didn't disagree on who Jesus was. They disagreed on how they serve Jesus. And we do the same thing 2,000 years later for different reasons. Right? Yeah, there was, and I think you might be thinking too, or at least I've heard a lot of people talk about that, when there's some disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. Which this is further down in Acts. But Barnabas and Paul have a disagreement. They split off, and then they go on two different missionary groups and still one. I've heard a lot of people mention that, right? God used that disagreement and spread the message even further. But sadly, not every disagreement in the church ends up being beneficial. You know what I mean. But they could be. There's nothing wrong with us disagreeing. The question is, what do we do when we start disagreeing? How do we deal with it? Anybody else? Talk about leaning in to listen, You don't know. I mean, early on in Acts, there's references for them meeting almost daily in houses. It speaks about that back in Jerusalem. But yeah, something that makes me think about something. And I can't remember if I mentioned this to you guys or not. I would like to do some studying on what a synagogue was like in the first century. What that goes. I've got some ideas. I've read some things, and there's a few things in my head that I'd like to kind of do a serious study, because I have a total different viewpoint as to what happened in the synagogues as compared to how we go about doing church now. It's not wrong or right, just different. Yeah. Anybody else? Joe, you want to add something? Different? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. If no one else has anything, then we'll close this session in prayer, and then I'll turn the prayer time over to them. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this message. We thank you for Peter and his willingness to respond, your call upon him and his willingness to respond, Lord. Help us to learn from Peter's actions and also to recognize and know that there are going to be times that we're going to disagree as well, Lord. And we just hope that in the midst of that, that our love to you and our love towards one another would rise to the top, and that we would get past those inevitable times when we disagree as well. We ask you to be with us, guide us, and direct us as we leave this place in Jesus' name. Amen.